Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Thanks so much for being here with us on this Friday afternoon. Maybe it's a Friday evening where you are, even a Saturday morning. And hello to James in the Philippines who listens on Saturday morning. Got a good, very good show for you today. Second hour, Jimmy will be here. We'll do open forum. First hour, Trent Horn. Tips for defending the faith. If you'd like help in some area of defending the faith, maybe in the family, maybe at the workplace, maybe you have conversations with a Bible study group or something, whatever. If you want tips for defending the faith, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. That's a pretty good day when you've got Trent Horn followed by Jimmy Akin. I'd say that's a high percentage of the apologetics power in the United States right there. Trent Horn, of course, is the proprietor of the Council of Trent. That's his podcast and most especially YouTube channel. You can check him out on YouTube. Look for the Council of Trent on YouTube or just go to TrentHornPodcast.com to find out more. Trent Horn, thank you very much for being here with us on a Friday.
Thank you for having me, Cy.
You know, it's a daylight savings this weekend.
Don't remind me. I feel like it depends on your age when you enjoy different kinds of daylight savings. Well, actually, I think when you have children, both of them are annoying. So fall back.
Both of your children? Oh.
Both of the daylight savings either fall back or spring forward. So fall back, everything gets messed up about them going out at night. And the problem is kids don't listen to alarm clocks. Clocks don't phase them at all. They'll get up when they want to get up. So either they get up at like 5 a.m. because it falls back and it's just like, you know, oh, okay. Then you got an extra hour and trying to figure things out. Or spring forward, suddenly now you're just late for everything because you've woken up and you lost that time you needed to get ready. But overall, I don't know. I think I remember the daylight savings fondly before. I've heard that there's a conspiracy to keep daylight savings. Big Barbecue has been pushing it so that there's more sunlight during the summer for people to use more barbecue products. I'm familiar with that conspiracy.
It seems to me the most sensible thing in the world just to stay on daylight savings time and never go off it. But thus far, those of us who are in support of that, we have been unsuccessful in moving the needle. 888-318-7884 is the number here, 888-318-7884. I love daylight savings time. I love driving
home. Why do you
home.
Love daylight savings time?
Well, I have an hour commute to get home. So when I get home and it's still sunny out, for another hour, I just feel like I won. I just feel like that, well, this whole day is a victory now. I got an hour of sunlight at home. So driving home in the dark, no fun for me. I don't like it. I don't want to do it.
I don't mind driving home in the dark. I guess myself and Batman, we have that in common. That's usually when we're out driving and pulling back into where
we
reside.
A list of things that you and Batman have in common, and that is one of them. That's one of them.
Yeah, we can defeat anyone as long as we have enough time to prepare. That's the key. As long as you have enough time to prepare. But I don't know if we have this in common. When I drive at night, Cy, I have a playlist called 80s at Night, and it is it's glorious stuff. So I'll just leave it at that.
I am at the age now where I drive all the way home, and I didn't even turn the radio on a lot of the time. I don't know where I go. I don't know what I can't remember the trip home. I hope I was safe, but I
think I was fine. My car has been thumping a little bit on the way home, but yeah, I'm sure it's fine.
Yeah. So I just wake up again when I'm at home. Yeah. All right. 888-318-7884 is the number. Dana is in Orange County, just north of us here in California, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Dana, welcome. Go ahead with your point.
Yeah, thank you. The question is kind of, Trent, you occasionally use Hannibal crossing the Alps as kind of a way to defend the gospel's reliability. I personally don't think this is a fair comparison because Hannibal crossing the Alps, although a difficult military task to accomplish, involves no miracles and something that's been done, you know, tens of thousands of years by traders, military units, migrants, whereas the gospel stories and, you know, the book of Acts, they have a lot of different miracles in them. And so I don't really find that a fair comparison to say, you know, Hannibal crossing the Alps is commensurate with, let's say, Jesus' ascension into heaven, as described in the book of Acts.
Okay.
Okay.
By the way, is this the same Dana I had a conversation with many years ago on the podcast?
Yeah, you know, and congratulations, because I think you were getting your podcast started. You know, I'm not sure that people really
knew a lot
about
you. You were one of the first, yeah.
Yeah, and your podcast is, I mean, congratulations. I think you have 100,000 subscribers. I do view your stuff on your podcast. It's really good content, kind of professionally done. And I disagree with all of it, but
of
I do have to congratulate you. You've done really well on that.
That's very nice, Dana.
I appreciate that, Dana. Yes, putting all two and two together, I remember you being a listener, and I invited you to, because you were critical of the things I said, which is fine. That's how this business operates. This was before the podcast was on YouTube. It was a traditional audio podcast, and we recorded that in the Catholic Answers studio. So people can, if they go way back in the archives of the episodes, they should be able to find that. On to your question. The reason I bring up the example, I'm not saying necessarily that, you know, we have to believe everything in history. I'm just trying to find a methodology that is fair when it comes to determining historical events. And I don't think it's fair to just rule out miraculous events entirely, or to rule out the possibility that we can accept that miraculous events happen. Because some people might say, well, miracles are possible. We just couldn't possibly know that they happened in history. And I just don't accept those assumptions. So when I bring up the example of Hannibal more, because here's what's hard, Dana. It's like, okay, let me give you, you know, if I'm dialoguing with an atheist saying, oh, so you deny the miracles of the gospel, but what about historical evidence for other miracles? I think most atheists would say there is not a single miracle that has sufficient historical evidence to justify it. Because if they did say that, they probably wouldn't be an atheist. So my next best step is try to make an analogy. So it's not going to be perfect, but it's an analogy that, all right, well, what makes miracles so interesting? Well, if they're really unique events, they're not replicable, and they lend themselves to being exaggerations or tales, what could we make a comparison of? So I like the story of Hannibal crossing the Alps. And it's not just that he crossed the Alps, but that he crossed the Alps with war elephants. And I'm not aware of anybody else who has accomplished that feat before or after Hannibal. It's possible, but I'm not aware of anybody else who did that. So Hannibal leading the Carthaginian army, he did that in 218 BC, around the year 220, 218 before Christ. And the next historians we have who reference the event, our main sources for that, would be Polybius, who was writing, I don't know, about 120, 130 years later. And then Livy, who was writing like 200 years later, or 200 and about 200 years later, 210 years later. So pretty wide time gap, and for a very unique event. And historians, there's contradictions in it. Historians don't know what route Hannibal took. But that hasn't stopped people from saying, yeah, we can still have good evidence that this very unique event happened, even if we don't have eyewitness testimony of it from within the first few decades that it happened. So basically, Dana, what I'm just trying to do is, when I'm going through, you know, people are critical of the Gospels, I might say, okay, well, what is your historical standard? Like, do we know there was a man named Jesus? He had disciples, he had a ministry. Like, when it came to miracles, I think even many critical scholars will say that Jesus had a reputation for being a faith healer. So that's evidence of a miracle claim. You might say he wasn't actually miraculously healing people, but being a faith healer and an exorcist is something even very critical scholars recognize as being part of the historical kernel there. So that's all I'm trying to do, Dana, is just to try to find analogous, unique events and compare where I think there's a discrepancy, where people are more willing to believe elements of secular history that have worse historical evidence for them than elements for the Gospels. I think, though, what you bring up about the element of miracles, whether we can believe in them or not, you're correct. I'm not going to be able to find a parallel miracle that atheists say, yeah, that's the standard, because they deny all the evidence for them. It's going to be more of a philosophical argument there. So that's a start on that. Do you see where I'm coming from?
Point. Yeah, no, I get it. But I'm not like going to just discount miracles. You know, the pioneers taking wagon trains over the Rocky Mountains is also kind of unique, but it's doable. There's no miracle involved. Whereas if we look at, let's say, Jesus' ascension into heaven, as described by Luke, it's clearly a historical claim. The apostles watched Jesus, you know, with their very eyes until he's hidden from sight by a cloud. This miracle is based on an ignorant understanding of the natural world. There is nothing above the clouds. But Luke clearly believes that there's a heavenly realm above those clouds. He writes about it multiple times in the book of Acts. So we have not an average event, you know, people crossing mountain ranges, a very non-miraculous event that is unusual. Yeah. And we compare that to a miraculous event that is actually based on an ignorant understanding of the natural world. I don't think those are fair comparisons those reasons. I don't believe that Jesus's ascension is a historical event. Mythical.
Sure. Well, Dana, though, do you think that there are other things that Jesus did? They don't betray necessarily a false view of the world, like the claims that he like miraculously healed people. I understand that you probably don't believe those either, but there's going to be a difference between a claim, a law of nature was suspended in an action that's conceivable and doesn't contradict facts around the world, and the claim that something like the ascension is false because it endorses false facts about the world. So I'm sympathetic to your view. If the Bible narrates something that contradicts, there's a difference between it saying a miracle happened and the claim there is not enough evidence to believe the miracle, and the claim that a miracle happened that contradicts evidence we have. So for example, that's why there are many Christians, Catholic and Protestant, who don't believe Noah's flood was a global flood, or they reject young earth creationism. There are Christians who reject, those are miracles, and there are Christians who reject them because those miracles contradict the scientific data of the world, that they would say, well, the science doesn't point to, that's how world history happened. But many other miracles like the resurrection, even the ascension, I would say it doesn't necessarily betray a false view of the world. It's Jesus, one could say Jesus is accommodating the disciples' view of the world that may have been mistaken. And so he's trying to communicate with them. Now he is leaving. He's not going to be around anymore for this period, because Jesus would apparently be able to appear and vanish, walk through locked doors. It seemed that Jesus would appear and then disappear and still have a bodily presence. So if he just vanished from sight, the apostles might think, oh, is he still going to come back? Is he still continuing this period of teaching us? That in going up into the clouds may just be an accommodation for them to understand, no, there will be no more. This period, this Pentecost period, is not going to continue anymore. Now it is time for you to go and proclaim the gospel. But I wish we could probably talk for the whole hour, Dana. That's why I enjoyed our chat last time. If you happen... it says you're still in Orange County. If I'm back in San Diego at the office, maybe we can have you back in the studio again for a chat. And, you know, we could turn on the cameras and you can make your appearance on the show again. That might be a lot of fun. But I'm glad you called in. Good to hear from you again.
And we have to go right to the break. Dana, thanks for starting us off with a great conversation. Tips for defending the faith. Our guest, Trent Horn. More of that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
On Mother Angelica Answering the Call, Father Joseph and Doug Keck, my decades of phone calls answered by Mother Angelica. Mother dishes out teaching, advice, laughter, and plenty of prayers as she takes calls from her family.
Mother Angelica answering the call, Sunday afternoon, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Awful good Friday here with Jimmy coming in next hour and Trent here this hour. If you've got a question, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. This hour, tips for defending the faith. And we head up to Canada next. Allison is in Canada listening on our website, catholic.com. Allison, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Trent.
Hi, Trent. My question is that recently there was a popular YouTuber who said he was leaving Christianity for atheism, essentially because he feels like a secular worldview that's sort of based in like a self-help narrative has made him more productive and a better person than being a Christian did. And I've experienced similar objections to Christianity from some friends and family members. So essentially my question is, how should we respond to someone who says they're better off with tools from therapy and self-help books than with God?
Yeah, well, what I would say to them is that this is somewhat of a broad objection here, and they need to really define their terms. I might say, what do you mean that you're better off? Like, what does that mean to you? If it just means, well, I feel happier, I feel less anxious, I just feel better overall, then I might say, but is that the most important thing that we ought to be doing with our lives, number one? Number two, then I would also challenge them to say, okay, what are you comparing here? Are you comparing psychological support that's found in therapy or self-help books? What are you comparing it to within Christianity? Because the objection seems to assume a sort of either-or mentality, that either you can have self-help and therapy and elements to provide for mental well-being, or you can be Christian. But that's not true. I mean, there's some Christians who might say, no, you don't need to, you don't need therapy, you don't need any of that stuff. But that just seems false to me. Even the Deuterocanonical book of Sirach has a wonderful line in it in the Old Testament that says, give the physician his due, for God has created him. That God gave us rational minds. So it doesn't follow. I think some people have this false view that if you're not feeling well, if you're something's harming your well-being psychologically or emotionally, that it's only a spiritual problem, and therefore you should just pray, you should just turn to God. And you should pray, you should turn to God when you have problems. But, you know, when I tore my ACL, I prayed to God, but I didn't expect him to reattach the thing. I'm not going to presume on a miracle. I also went to a doctor. So if we go to doctors for physical ailments, we can also go for psychological ailments. So we've learned a lot about the human mind and the brain. It doesn't mean doctors are infallible. Another point that I would challenge them about is, do you think overall some of these secular approaches really do fully satisfy us and improve our well-being? When you look statistically, religious people do tend to be happier than non-religious people. I think also many secular psychologists and therapists, many times to improve someone's well-being, they focus only on maybe psychological medication or antidepressants instead of addressing the root behavior of a problem. It doesn't mean those things are always wrong. And there's many things that modern psychologists come up with that I think are very helpful that fit well within the Christian tradition. I'm a big fan of cognitive behavioral therapy, for example, that you improve your well-being by getting rid of faulty ways of thinking that are actually harming your life. So I think what you could say to those people is, there's nothing in secular psychology or therapy that is making you feel better that you can't have in Christianity. But there are things in Christianity that you cannot get from secular therapists. The most important one being the forgiveness of sins. That when you talk to therapists and psychologists to say, look, when I do something wrong, What tell me about myself. What have I done? I haven't just made a mistake. I haven't just made an error. I've done wrongdoing. I've committed evil. Then what do I do about that? When I die and I'm standing before God, who is all holy and all good, what would I say to him to say, hey, let me into heaven? I have no standing to order the all good act of perfection, infinite being itself, God, to do anything. I should be a creature who humbly admits, Lord, I am a sinner. Save me. Have mercy on me. Look at these things that I've done. I turned away from you. So I think there that the person who says, well, I get more from psychology than from Christianity, the problem is that they think the worst thing in life is just that they feel bad rather than that they are in a state of badness. I'm not going to say that they are bad because I don't want to get into an overwrought view of total depravity or something like that. But they're not willing to see, no, there is a problem that what is good in this life, goodness itself comes from goodness we see is a reflection of God who is perfect goodness. But our sinful state on its own, we cannot approach God. Rather, God gives us a gift of grace and invites us to him. And through that, we can be saved from sin and have eternal life with him. And in doing that, we are renewed to say when we receive God's grace, Paul says to put off the old man and to grow the inner man. We receive, the catechism teaches that when we're justified and made right with God, that's not just a declaration. It's also a renewal of the inner man. So I think that's a few approaches that I would take. And so to summarize, I would ask, is there something in secular therapy or self-help that helps people that you can't have as a Christian? And I would say, no, as long as it's not, you know, worshiping a deity or something or doing something sinful, then no, you can have that. But there are things in Christianity that you cannot have in a purely secular system that functions together to get out to the root of the problem. I would definitely recommend for people who are struggling with mental health or emotional well-being, Dr. Gregory Popcheck, P-O-P-C-A-K, has wonderful books on that related to self-help from a Catholic perspective on a wide variety of topics. And he has a website, look up Catholic Counselors by Greg Popcheck. And there's other Catholic therapists that are out there that can synthesize things that work in the secular field that can also help religious people. So Allison, I apologize for going on and on, but it was a very good question. Is that helpful or would you like any kind of clarification on that?
Yeah, I think that is really helpful. I think like one of the things I've heard is kind of like that, like before they encountered like self-help stuff, that they would just sort of pray about it. And then like they feel that self-help has given them sort of the impetus to go out and change their life versus kind of when they used to just pray about it, they felt that they were sort of sitting around, if you know what I mean, waiting for God to change things. But yeah, I think what you said is really insightful.
Good. And I think you could tell them, look, if you're looking at self-help, there is one sense where God asks us to help ourselves. Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself. We have the initiative of ourselves to respond to God's grace. But the difference from modern self-help is it's not self alone. We don't help ourselves alone. We don't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We ask God to help us so we cooperate with him to grow in holiness and sanctity. And so I think that's important to keep in mind. And I would just encourage people to say, well, prayer wasn't enough for me. Well, it's a necessary part, but maybe God is giving you other means to grow in your spiritual life and your sanctity. And what has he given you? He's given you the sacraments, for example, maybe getting a spiritual director, someone who is Christian, who is wise, who has practiced virtue, someone who, especially a priest, to say, yeah, they are just a really balanced, good person. I want to be like him. Being able to sit down with that person and receive spiritual direction from him or her, or reading the writings of the saints, for example, like Thomas A. Kempis's The Imitation of Christ. I think, you know, there's so many, the saints give so much great advice to grow in holiness with God and before men. And I think that's another element. So I think the root of the problem here, Allison, is just that people think that psychology and therapy can do more than it can, and they're not availing themselves of all of the resources that can be found within the Christian faith, and they create that either-or mentality. But yeah, thank you so much for calling in.
Thank you, Allison, very much for the call. It's Tips for the Defending the Faith with Trent Horn this hour. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. I got to say, Trent, just listening to that conversation, it just strikes me as so odd that it's to say, I'm leaving the faith because I found help in self-help. Like, the faith never told you not to seek self.
Right.
Help in self-help. Like, why do you, but what it's does so one sad. Have to do with the other?
It is sad, Si, because I do think there are Christians who tell people, oh no, if you're faithful, you don't need to go to a therapist. You don't need any of this. That's like saying, oh, if you're faithful, that broken leg will heal itself. There are bad doctors, yeah. But there's also bad medical advice.
Right. That's kind of that name it and claim it spirituality. Kind of the, who's the guy down in Texas with the big basketball?
Joel
arena?
Osteen.
Joel Osteen. Yeah, that really hurts people because yes, they get does. Confused. Yes. That's why.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Are you scared to talk about abortion? Don't worry, almost everyone is. You can overcome this fear, as Trent Horn shows in the newly revised and expanded second edition of Persuasive Pro-Life. With a little knowledge and a few proven techniques, you can become a bold and effective apologist for life. Visit shop.catholic.com to order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life and never again be afraid to speak up. Also available at good Catholic bookstores. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Having a little bit of an interesting conversation at the break. Thomas, the TikTok engine, is here, and we have a question from TikTok. That's what we do. Thomas runs the social media stuff for Catholic Answers, and he gets questions thrown at him. Sometimes you can hear the venom in the question, but not always. And then sometimes he brings those questions here and asks them of the apologist, takes the answers back to the TikTok world, and says, "Take that, TikTok." But Thomas, before we get to that, this thing that you and Trent were telling me about at the break, I did not know about this. Did this go out publicly, or was this just private in-house stuff that you did with turning Trent into a Spanish-speaking apologist using AI?
It was only debuted in the staff meeting that we had last week, I believe. But yeah, the wonders of AI. Like, now they can take a previously recorded video of Trent Horn speaking like Trent Horn normally does in English, and then turned all of his, not only his words, but like his inflections and his accent into like American accented Spanish. Like Edgar was telling me that like it sounded like an American speaking Spanish, and all of his mannerisms and everything. I was personally terrified, but like people were very convinced by it.
That is so weird that the computer can do that. So
it changes my lips so it matches.
No, it does not.
It does not look like a dub. It's me saying the words.
Can I tell you something? If we need it, we need that in Chinese, because do you know there's like hundreds of millions of Chinese who need this Catholic stuff? I mean, Spanish is great, but can we get some of this in Chinese, Thomas?
I'm the wrong person to ask because I'm horrified by it, but you know, it's I'm horrified by a lot of AI, just
personally. I'm going to start Googling Chinese AI technology and ordering that. I'm sure nothing bad will happen.
Oh yeah, I'm sure the FBI won't show up at your house.
Not going to be put on any list whatsoever.
You don't understand. I was trying to create Chinese Trent Horn. Yeah, all right, put him in the paddy wagon.
It doesn't help your case. Well,
CNN will have a story about how traditionalist Catholic making alliance with Chinese AI. All right, Thomas, you got a question.
That's other Catholics make those alliances. I need to stop. I'm going to get in trouble.
The tickety-tockety. Go ahead, Thomas.
Nice. Thank you, Cy. Trent, this one came on an unrelated video, but someone just said, a God that floods an entire planet to kill his creation is not about love. Abrahamic religions are nonsensical.
I think what I would say, I would ask the person, what do you mean that God is love? What is love? Love isn't just nice feelings. Love isn't just letting people do what they want. Love is willing the good for another. And so I would say, look, God loves us. God created human beings, and he never wanted us to die. That was never a part of God's plan for humanity. But our first parents rejected God, and in rejecting God, they rejected the gift of life from him, and then death entered the world. So God allows human beings to have freedom and to be able to reject him. I would say if you believe that God is love, isn't it loving for him not to force anything upon us, but to invite us to have life with him? And if we don't do that, we can be subject to eternal death. Now, the critic's objection seems to be, but the Genesis account describes God destroying the entire world and killing many people. But whether God killed many people or all people on earth, save for Noah and his family on the ark, or what some Christians will interpret the passage as being a local flood, not necessarily God destroying all creatures on the face of the earth. But I think for this objector, even if it was just a single individual that God killed, they would say, oh, well, that's not loving. But God gave us life. It's loving that he lets us have life at all. If I give you, Thomas, $20 today and $20 tomorrow and $20 the next day, and then I stop, that's not unloving because you had no right to that gift from me. Much the same when God gives human beings life day after day after day and then stops and causes their lives to end, he has not wronged them because those human beings have no right to that gift. The very fact that we recognize that we have a right to life at all, that we have a right to this, is something that can only make sense if there is a God that guarantees this universal right among human beings.
Thanks so much, Trent. I'm going to have "What is Love, Baby Don't Hurt Me" stuck in my head for the rest of the day, but thanks for the answer.
No problem.
That's funny. I had the same song, Thomas. Now I feel cool. I get the same songs in my head that Thomas does.
Well, now I feel old.
It's not that old. I was rocking out to that in the late 90s, probably.
Not helping your case, Trent.
Attaway.
I'm sorry.
That's a long time ago.
When you talk about the 20th century, Trent, you're old. you're an old man.
Remember, this is the TikTok segment, after all.
Yeah, right. That's right. You got to be. You got to nod. You got to be after the 2010s.
I'm gonna nod my head, man. Da 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 da. We'll have to do our own reboot of that. So.
Will do.
I'm going to go to Chris in Connecticut now, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app, which, by the way, is better than TikTok. Chris, go ahead with your question for Trent.
Oh, hi. Thanks, Cy, and hi, Trent. I love your podcast, and I love this show. I'm a cradle Catholic in my 30th year of recovery from a Jesuit college, and so I have two questions related to Scripture. The first question is, what biblical commentaries do you recommend? I have Sacra Pagina. I'm not sure if I'm saying it right. I've been reading those, which I kind of like, but I sometimes the Jesus seminar thing kind of bleeds into that. So I'm just looking for any biblical commentary that you would recommend. And then tied to the Bible, my second question is, because I'm an avid listener, I heard Tim Staples say earlier this week that the biblical canon, the inspired canon, was closed, and Vatican II affirmed that it was complete. But Jimmy Akin, who I'm also a big fan of, said yesterday he has this long shot hypothetical that if we reunite with the Orthodox Church, they have a couple of books that are not in our Bible, and then maybe over a course of centuries, they could be brought in. So I'm trying to reconcile those two things. Thank you.
Hey, thank you for the question there. First, on the Catholic commentary, the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible has nice notes on it. If you just want a New Testament that's annotated, that has a little bit of commentary to it. Sacrapagina is pretty good. I mean, in any kind of scholarship, sometimes there's going to be conclusions. You might say, oh, I'm not entirely sure about that. There is a great series called The Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture. So they have a lot of different authors. I think Peter Williamson is the editor of the series. Scott Hahn did the commentary on Romans for that. So the Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture is a really nice commentary series that seems fairly conservative and upright in what it offers. So I definitely recommend that. When it comes to the question of whether the canon is open or closed, I would say the Magisterium does not have a definitive teaching. It does not have a definitive teaching on the question of whether other books, whether the church could infallibly define that other writings are scripture. So I would say the question is open, and that Catholic theologians and apologists have come to different conclusions on that, hence the disagreement you saw between my colleagues, Tim Staples and Jimmy Akin. It's kind of funny. We talk about, because there are a lot of questions actually in theology and moral theology and philosophy where the church doesn't give a specific answer and it allows a range of different views. So that would be a really fun episode of Catholic Answers Live or something else. If you got the apologists together and put them on the spectrum of these theological open questions. If you did do that though, you would probably have Jimmy and myself on sharing a lot of positions on a particular end. I think we just have a very similar operating mechanism when it comes to addressing a lot of these issues. So between those two statements, I'd probably lean more to Jimmy's position on that. When it comes to what was infallibly defined, well, I would say first, the Second Vatican Council did not infallibly settle anything. There was no ex cathedra teaching. There's no anathemas declared. There was no, it's still a council one must assent to, but there was nothing infallibly defined at the Second Vatican Council. So even if there is some kind of a teaching there, it's not an infallible definition on the canon of scripture. But I would say looking at the magisterial teaching, what is affirmed is that these 72, 73 books, depending on how you count them, they are inspired scripture. And that is what is the primary element being affirmed there. They have this unique quality in our scripture. And I'm not aware of any passage that would cut that off from anything else. And I think that's important because sometimes Protestants will say that certain canon lists, like at Florence and the Council of Trent versus what was at the Councils of Carthage and the Synod of Rome. Sorry, the Councils of Carthage and Hippo in the 4th century. They've claimed, oh, well, there are differences there based on certain books like Esdras that are really combinations of chronicles and other canonical books of Scripture and other writings, though, that are not found in the canonical Scriptures. So one way to resolve the alleged contradiction that you have different canon lists is to posit that the church never declared that some of the material in the earlier councils that you know that's adjacent to the canonical works that some people might say are a part of them. It never denied those things, but rather the church passed over them in silence. It's a very technical issue. If you would like more on that, I would definitely recommend Gary Machuda. I think he covers that a bit in his book, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger. But I know Gary has done some work on the canon in that regard. But I know that that's what he has said when looking at certain materials that are referenced by previous councils. What canonical status does that have? And the church passed over it in silence rather than saying, no, this is not scripture. But yeah, so the Eastern Orthodox have a wider canon of scripture. And I would just hold that if the Orthodox came into communion with the Catholic Church, that there might be a very long process where these books would be considered, you are permitted to believe that they're scripture, but you're not obliged to. And then because they're not something new, they weren't just written, 50 years ago, they can be traced back to the apostolic period and to the period of Revelation. The church just failed, you know, the entire universal church just failed to recognize all of them until now. If the Orthodox are reunited, we've recognized them. And it'd probably be a progressive process where you're permitted to believe in them until it had become more established, and then maybe it's infallibly defined if there are some Christians who still reject the books. And I think that that should be acceptable. I mean, there might be some Protestants that complain about that, but I don't see how they can. When the church went through, there was a similar process of people rejecting Hebrews or Revelation or the book of Esther. And you have this process where there were communities within the early church that didn't hold certain books to be inspired until the church provided clarity about that in the fourth century, but it didn't provide infallible clarity about it until the 16th century. So if you're willing to allow that development during that period, why couldn't we have this continued development where these other scriptures were preserved and reverenced in just a particular part of the church? There's no dogma or doctrine that they would change or that would contradict what is already believed. It would just further enrich the deposit of faith that's already been received. And it would be part of it if that were declared. But as I said, that's a very speculative element. But it's something I would love to speculate about if it was along with the idea of the church, East and West, Orthodox and Catholic, being in full communion under the Bishop of Rome. Like, that would be joyous for the restoration of Christendom. And I believe it would be, I think if that were to happen, the church would have to have a lot of pastoral discussions about what theological matters are open or closed, or are there other formulations that can be allowed for certain issues where there's division? That's something I would certainly pray for. But yeah, so I guess I would lean more towards where Jimmy Akin is at on that issue. So I hope that is helpful in that regard. But thanks for calling in.
And that brings us right to the break. We'll take a quick break, right back with more tips for defending the faith with Trent Horn right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Just a Guy in the Pew podcast features Catholic man to Catholic man talk in real honest conversations from the heart, discussing the struggles, challenges, and unimaginable joy of following Christ. You can hear Just a Guy in the Pew, as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world, all in one place, all free at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click Podcast Central today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Having a good time because Trent Horn is here. It's Tips for Defending the Faith this hour. I'm realizing that all the lines are full. We will have Jimmy here next hour, but I'm going to keep moving to get as many on as I can. Caden is in Minnesota watching on YouTube. Welcome, Caden. Go ahead with your question for Trent Horn.
Hey, guys. I appreciate it. So I'll just kind of get quick and right to the point. So last year, I'll be graduating college this year. Last year, I had an internship kind of, you know, in corporate America. It was all right. It was my first time because I just worked for a family business before. But there are times where just because of the culture and a lot of corporate and secular America, different things like trainings you're kind of supposed to go to or talks you're supposed to have, they kind of come up and you kind of have to go or somewhat engage with them. And sometimes, you know, I'd be asked like, hey, what do you think about this or this, that, and the other thing? So as I'm moving to a full-time position at a different company, but where I imagine the kind of feelings will be similar, how do I navigate like talking about that and not just being shy? Because on one note, I want to be able to share the faith and talk about it. And I think about the verse, you know, Jesus says, you know, I will deny him before my father, but I also don't want to put myself in that state of jeopardy. And so I guess I don't know where's the right balance of
yeah,
I want to
sure.
be zealous for the faith, but don't want to be imprudent about handling it. So that's my question.
Well, I would say don't equate when Jesus says, "He who denies me before others, I will deny before my heavenly Father." That is not the same as saying, "He who doesn't bring me up at work, I will not bring up before my heavenly Father." They're not the same thing. So, you know, if at work somebody asks you, "Oh, hey, are you Christian or are you Catholic?" and you're like, "No, I'm not Catholic. I've never even met this man." And they say, "No, you are Catholic. Your accent betrays you." And just like, I've never met this Jesus guy. I don't know what you're telling me about that. You know, obviously I'm referencing there Peter's denial of Jesus during his trial. I don't know. There's no Catholic accent. That's my favorite detail of the denial narratives, that the apostles, because they came from rural Galilee, they had kind of a bumpkin accent. They had a more of a rural accent. So you're a Galilean, you're with him. Your accent gives you away. I ain't no Jesus. Jesus ain't no friend of mine. So I would say there, look, don't stress about that. If someone asks you about religion or about ethical issues that are important, tell them the truth. I would say they opened the door by asking you about it. So the lines with work and being a faithful Catholic, I mean, you cannot do things that are gravely evil. Now, there's going to be elements of remote cooperation with evil. You can't engage in acts that are evil, and you can't provide proximate material cooperation with evil. So you can't just say, "Oh, I work at the abortion center and I hand the abortionist his instruments, but I'm not doing the abortion. So, it's just my job. I don't see what the big deal is." No, that's evil. You cannot do that. But if you drive a city bus and it stops in front of the abortion facility, well, then, some people, you're helping them get abortions, but you're also providing a good service. You know, you're driving the bus. So in what you do at work, you just have to avail yourself about cooperation with evil. But it sounds like you're more concerned, like, well, how do I share my faith without running afoul of HR and things like that? And I think what's helpful here is just to live out your faith joyously and just mention it. When someone says, "Are you coming to the meeting?" "Are you going to be at happy hour tonight?" "God willing, I will be there. God bless you. Have a good day." Wearing clothing or paraphernalia that shows your faith. I think by being joyful and having it be something natural that you share with others, that can invite people to ask more, and then you want to talk about it. Or if you hear people being mistaken about the faith or bad-mouthing it, just asking them questions like, "Oh, where did you hear that?" Or, "How do you know, what makes you think Catholics believe X or that they would do that? What do you think about it?" And then if you get written up to say, "Look, I was just asking people questions. I don't see what the problem is in that regard." And then if you're asking questions, people ask you a question. Once again, they open the door in that for you to be able to share your own testimony about these things. So that might be where I would start with that. Is that helpful, Caden, or would you like any other clarification?
Yeah, no, definitely. I think it's just kind of nervous being kind of the greenhorn moving into the future and growing up. So I appreciate that. Thank you.
No problem, sir.
Thank you, Caden. And if you are a member of the Bumpkin community and you'd like to send an email, just send it to trenthorn@catholic.com. Sydney is...
Do they even have computers? The Bumpkins?
Bumpkins?
Yeah.
I'm not getting involved in this.
We're gonna have some angry handwritten letters mailed to us.
So
I don't think Bumpkin isn't a bad. I thought that was gray at the most.
I don't think that anyone there's.
It's more of an enduring term.
Yeah, but I know, but part of what I'm kidding, because I don't think there's anyone that identifies as a Bumpkin. Like, "Oh, yeah, I'm a Bumpkin." I take offense at that.
Okay, I guess
Bumpkin is a descriptor you put on somebody.
Oh well, I called the apostles Bumpkins.
Yeah.
No,
yeah,
that makes sense. Okay, definition: a bumpkin, an unsophisticated or socially awkward person from the countryside. So, for example, when the apostles arrive to Jerusalem, they gawk at the temple and say, "Oh, Jesus, right. Look at this big old building right here." And Jesus says,
"Why are you doing a southern accent?"
I'm doing the Galilean. It's a northern accent. Right. It's a northern accent, from northern Galilee. And
do a Canadian accent for it.
Sorry, I'm not good at a Canadian accent.
Sorry.
Jesus. The problem is now it's shifting. It's shifting into Liverpool. Oh, Jesus, look at this building here. Wow. It's been a hard day's night to build this thing. I gotta finish.
The people of Canada.
They acted like bumpkins. They were marveled by the temple and how big and fancy it is because they never seen anything like it. And Jesus says, just wait a few years. It's all going to be torn down, people. I know that because I'm God. Just saying.
I did not know you were going to be so sensitive about your anti-bumpkin tirade. I
was not anti-bumpkin. It was the correct descriptor of the apostles when they go to the big city. I feel like that fits perfectly well for them.
Sydney is in South Bend, Indiana, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Sydney, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Trent.
Okay, first off, I want to say, like, I am so impressed, Trent, by your answers to the previous questions. They were excellent. So I've learned a lot while I've been waiting. Also, I am a huge Psy fan, but I must say I do agree with you about daylight savings time over Psy. Okay.
It's annoying, so, right? It causes more hassle. You're breaking up.
I'm sorry. Sydney will have to call back tomorrow. Just kidding, Sydney. You're off.
Go ahead, Sydney.
Go ahead with your question.
Sorry, but I don't like daylight savings time either. But anyway, okay. So I know I'm supposed to give you a question, but what I want to do, Trent, is make a comment, is to give you an observation and ask you to comment on it. I'm a baby boomer. And I went to a very kind of elite Eastern but secular college in my youth. And now my classmates feel compelled for various reasons. They're all very secular. I'm the only Catholic among them. They feel compelled to sort of confess their abortions to me. Okay. And I try to listen and I ask them, but almost in every single case, it was their parents that pushed them into the abortion. I don't know how this came up on the board, but I told the call screener I wanted to ask about the role of grandparents in abortions, which I think is something we don't talk about because we so often talked about, like, you know, boyfriends, whatever, or parents. But in the case of my friends, it was the grandchild that was being aborted, and in almost every case it was like the parents were horrified that their child had, you know, they didn't want to be socially embarrassed. All right.
Yeah. Wow. Sure.
So my other observation is that shift today, none of these parents were saying to their daughters, you could be a lawyer or a doctor or something like that. It was more about social shame. But now it seems like grandparents are, and Obama said this, you know, Obama said, I would want my daughters to be able to have an abortion, which also horrifies me because
that's not surprising for him. But
Sydney, I'm gonna let Trent answer because there's only 60 seconds left. Trent.
Yeah, I think that being a parent, that role never ends, it just changes. So I do think in many cases that when the issue of abortion comes up, in particular the issue of an unplanned pregnancy, I think what we need in those situations are the community to rally together. I think many people feel tempted to abortion because they live an atomistic life. They think, you know, I'm just on my own out here. How am I supposed to take care of a child? I'm just on my own. I can't do this. I need a way out. But if a young mother felt that she had the support from the father of this child, from her parents and her parents' parents, for a community to gather together, then the burden wouldn't be as severe. So I do believe everyone has a part in building up a culture of life. And Sydney, thank you so much for calling in.
Sorry, we had to kind of truncate that conversation, Sydney, but thank you for calling. And it was very pleasant to talk with you. I hope we'll get to talk again. Trent, thank you for the hour. And go answer all those emails from the bumpkin community.
It's not against the bumpkins. The apostles are just acting like that, just a little.
Trent Horn, check out what he does over at TrentHornPodcast.com, or you can just go to YouTube and put in Trent Horn. Very popular, and it's popular for a reason. Right back with Open Forum with Jimmy Akin right after this on Catholic Answers Live.